Corinthians 1 and reading verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And it says here, but of him, but of God are you in Christ Jesus. Of God. Not of Paul. Not of Apollos. Not of the fathers. Not of the church. Not of your will, of my will. Not of your works. But of God. Of God. Are you in Christ Jesus? It's God's will to put you in Christ and me in Christ. It's God's work that put you and me in Christ. And it's God's will and God's work that will keep us in Christ. So of God, it's of God that you're in Christ. Now watch this next statement. Of God are you in Christ Jesus? In Christ Jesus. One writer said, on this point, human thought and reason is confounded. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Of God, are you in Christ Jesus? He said here, human thought and reason is confounded, and revelation reigns alone. We depend entirely on revelation here. We are in Christ Jesus. We're chosen in him. We're accepted in him. We're redeemed in him. We're seated in him. We're in him as Noah was in the ark. We're in him as the vine is in the branch. I am the vine, he said, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he bringeth forth much fruit. Our Lord prayed about this. He said in John 17, Father, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And that's the reason the man says that here human thought and reason are confounded. And revelation reigns. We're in Christ. Of God are we in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Lord says here in his prayer. He said that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they may be one in us. I in them and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in us in one. Thomas Bradbury, pastor of Grove Chapel in England, quoted Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And when he quoted that, he made this statement. While I live in this flesh, I live in Jesus Christ. And though I live in Christ, and Christ lives in me, I still live in this flesh. And this flesh is a worry to that life of Christ that's in me. But I know there's no condemnation or judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's no condemnation. From Christ, there's no separation. Of God, his will, his work, are you. While you're still walking on this earth in human flesh, you are in Christ Jesus. As God is in Christ and Christ is in God. One with him. Who, now watch this, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, his will, his work again, who of God is made unto us. Christ is made unto us, being in him, he's made unto us wisdom all wisdom. Righteousness, all righteousness. Sanctification, holiness, all holiness. And redemption. In Christ, we're complete. Nothing can be added to these four things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. In Christ, we're complete. We're qualified and made fit for glory. He leaves nothing unfinished. All is perfect. That's the reason Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." For in Christ I am perfect, complete, qualified for the glorious inheritance of the saints, that I may be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the very righteousness which is of God, by faith. Read it again. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Christ, saved eternally. In Christ, called graciously. In Christ, completely justified freely. In Christ, sanctified perfectly. In Christ, sheltered securely. In Christ, nourished unceasingly. In Christ, glorified forever. And that's why Paul was so upset with these Galatians. If you'll turn to Galatians 3, that's why he was so upset and called them foolish people. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath fascinated you? Who hath come in and confused you? He's so upset with the Galatians and the false preachers who were insisting that in order to be saved, we not only must be in Christ, but we must also observe the laws of Moses, such as circumcision, holy days, Jewish traditions. Look over here at Galatians 4, which we'll be studying Sunday. Galatians 4, verse 9. Paul says to him, "But now, after you've known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak, beggarly elements?" Why would you turn to these weak, beggarly rudiments and elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You've been set free. You observe days. What kind of days were they observing? Seventh-day Sabbath days. That's what they were observing. Saturday. They were keeping the Sabbath. Christ lay in the tomb on the Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our Sabbath. They were observing not only days, but months. New moons. The beginning of months. When they had come apart and ceased to work, visit certain places on the new moon. You observe in times. There were three times a year that all Jewish males would have to go to Jerusalem. There was the Feast of the Tabernacle and the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of the Pentecost. They were still, he must do these things, or he can't be saved. You observe years. What are these years they were observing? Sabbatical years. Every seventh year, the crops were to lie dormant. Fields would not be touched. Nothing would be plowed or planted. Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. And then also over here in Colossians, Paul rebukes the Colossian church for similar things. Going back to the Levitical law, Colossians 2, verse 20. Verse 20, Colossians 2. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in this world, are you subject to these ordinances?" Why are you back under these things? "Touch not, taste not, handle not." Now that being said, let's look at verse 17. That's where we left off last Sunday. Verse 17. This I say, that the covenant of grace, the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ to Abraham and his seed, back in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, the covenant. He said, not the seeds, as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that that covenant that was confirmed before of God to Abraham and his seed in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, the Levitical law, this law we just talked about, the times and the Sabbath days and the new moons and the years and the touch not, taste not, handle not, all of these Levitical laws and ceremonies and priesthood and these holy days were given to Moses 430 years after God called Abraham. After God took him out under the stars and said, count the stars, so shall your seed be. I'll bless you and make you a blessing, and all nations will be blessed. This is my covenant with Abraham. And Abraham believed God right there on the spot, and he was justified, and he was declared righteous, and God entered with him into a covenant and a promise of life to all believers. The law didn't come along till 430 years later. Now then, he says here in verse 17, I say this, that that covenant that was confirmed by an oath, God swear by himself, by the word of God, the oath of God, before, of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul it, cannot change it, cannot adjust it. That law has no effect on the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus, and it cannot make it of non-effect. That's powerful. That's powerful. Why would you want to do these things and add them to Christ when they weren't given to 430 years after God established this covenant promise of life? Verse 18. For if the inheritance, talking about heaven now, talking about the inheritance, there's reserved for us an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And God has made us fit, qualified, meet to enter into that inheritance in Christ Jesus. If that inheritance be of the law, if it be by circumcision or special days or baptisms or any of these works and deeds, it's no more a promise. It cannot be of law and a promise both. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That's how Abraham was saved, by promise, by grace in Christ Jesus, not by law that came, that he wasn't even acquainted with. He never heard of it. It came 430 years after him. Turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul is so strong on this thing, separating works and grace in the matter of salvation. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, verse 5, even so then at this present time there's a remnant according to the election of grace. If it's by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So that's what he's saying in verse 18. If the inheritance is of law, it's not promise. If it's a promise, it's not by law. Now verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? Now listen to this carefully. Here God spoke to Abraham, and God confirmed the covenant, the promise of life in Christ, freely, by grace. Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that wasn't written for his sake alone, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By promise. 430 years later, God gave a law to Moses, the Levitical law. Now, what was the purpose of it? Now, what he's asking here, wherefore then serveth the law? All right, here's the answer. It was added because of transgressions. Now listen. What is the purpose of the law of Moses? The priesthood, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the special days, all these things. Number one, it was added because of transgressions, because of sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin. It was given. God gave the law. The moral law, the Levitical law, God gave the law to disclose and to expose and to reveal our sins to us. Paul said, I have not known sin, except the law said, I shall not covet. And when the law came, and I saw what it was saying, I died. I was slain by the law. The law reveals and exposes human sin and human guilt. The law makes men and women conscious of their wickedness and their sinfulness and their evil. It was added because of transgression. The law was given also, now watch this, and it was given till the seed should come. Who is the seed? Not seeds, seed. The seed is Christ. Back to verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not the seeds as of many, but of one, which is Christ. And this law was given till Christ comes. And what did it serve? It was given to reveal Christ. The law reveals Christ. It reveals his person. It reveals his work in type, in picture, in pattern, in sacrifice. Let me just show you one instance. Turn to Leviticus 16. This is the atonement. This is the sacrifice of the bullock and the scapegoat. Turn to Leviticus 16. Let me show you this. He says in Leviticus 16, Aaron shall take two goats. Leviticus 16, 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That's the atonement. That's Christ. By Christ we now have the atonement. Went to the cross, the Lamb of God shed his blood, and he went not into the holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself to obtain eternal redemption by his blood. He's our sin offering, our atonement, our sacrifice. Christ is our high priest. That's pictured right here. Now, the second goat. The second goat is in Leviticus 16:20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he'll take the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of that live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. Christ took our sins in his body. Christ was made sin for us. All the sins of all the elect, of all the true Israel of God, was laid on Christ. And they shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Not some of them. Not just the Adamic sin. All sin. All their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. A land of separation. That's the picture. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness and come back without it. Christ, our atonement. Christ, our scapegoat. All the way. Christ is our Passover. Christ Jesus is the rock. Christ Jesus is the rock. Christ Jesus is all of this. The priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why was the law given? To reveal sin, to make us conscious of our guilt, our inability, to reveal Christ in his person and work, and then thirdly, It says here in verse 19, and it shall be in effect till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made. And then it's fulfilled and put away. And that's what he says over in Hebrews 10. Christ till the seed. That's Christ. Turn to Hebrews 10. And this is what it says here about this law. In Hebrews 10, verse 8. Hebrews 10, verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sins, I wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which offered by the law. These things didn't put away sin. They pictured him who did. And God never had any satisfaction in the blood of a goat or the bearing away of their sins in type by a scapegoat. This was pictures of Christ. Then said he, verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he takes away this first type, picture, pattern, law, and establishes a second. Christ is the fulfillment. The law was given by God to reveal sin, to reveal Christ, and it stayed in effect till Christ came and fulfilled it. And then he takes it away. No more, it's not in effect. None of these things are in effect anymore. Verse 10 says, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest stands daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right, verse 20. Well, let's read that last line, verse 19. Now, what purpose then is the law? It was added because of transgressions. It was in effect till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Then it was all put away. It was ordained by angels. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this, that the law was given on the mountain to Moses by God, attended with angels, messengers, angels. And Moses stood as a mediator. See, it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, that's not in the hands of Christ, because Christ is not a minister of the law. Christ is not a minister of the law. Moses is a minister of the law. Moses is the one, when God was given the law, Israel said, you get between us and God. Don't let God talk directly to us. God talk to you and you talk to us. And we talk to you and you talk to God. But we don't want anything to do with God. You be the mediator. And that's what he was. Turn to Deuteronomy. I'll show you that in Deuteronomy. Christ is not a mediator of the law. This is Moses here, that's the mediator. He's a type of Christ. You see, one man said Moses was the mediator between God and Israel. Christ is the mediator between God and true Israel. Moses gave him the law. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not through, but by him. But look at Deuteronomy 5, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. It's talking about the Levitical law. Even us, who are all of us here alive today. We're standing right here. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And I stood, Moses said, between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire, and you went not up to the mountain, saying that God said, I'm the Lord thy God that brought thee. You didn't want anything to do with that. I stood as a mediator. So, this law, given by God in the mountain, attended by angels, in the hands of a mediator, Moses was that mediator. Now, we're going to talk about a mediator. Back to Galatians 3, verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. In other words, the presence of a mediator means there are two parties. They're two parties. And they're at a distance from one another. And there's a problem existing between them. And there's a disagreement between them. If it's just one party, you don't have a mediator. But when you have a mediator, you have two parties. And one of them is offended with the other. Now, here he says, now mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Yes, God is one. He's the one. And God is the offended party. Like that sermon I preached not long ago, he said, where is your bill of divorcement that I put your mother away? You don't have one. He said, where are my creditors that I sold you into slavery? There aren't any creditors. You've sold yourself. Your sins have separated you and me. It's your fault. So God is one. He's the offended party. He's the one that must be reconciled. So we've got to have a mediator. And we do have one. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just like Moses stood between God and these people. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Just as Moses stood between Israel and God, the Holy God, our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, our advocate, he's called, our mediator between this offended God and his people. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God. God is one. And one mediator between God and men. And you be sure and notice that says, and you'll hear people quote this wrong. They say there's one mediator between God and man. No, he's not a mediator of all mankind. He's a mediator between God and men. And he is the man, Christ Jesus. He's that great mediator. All right, verse 21. Is the law against the promises of God? Is the law against, contrary, opposed to the promise of life in Christ? Does the law in any way change the way that God saves his people and gives them life in Christ Jesus? Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. Paul says, God forbid. Listen, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. If a law could be written which would justify sinners, then righteousness would be by the law, and that's impossible. Why is that impossible? Look at the next verse. Because the Scriptures, that's all the law and the prophets, that's all the Word of God, the Scripture, all the Word of God, hath concluded all under sin. That's why no law could be given that could make us righteous. By the law is death, not life. By the law is a revelation of sin, not a giving of righteousness. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. Now let me read you something I read today. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All. It doesn't say all people, all men. It says all. Everything. And this writer said he's talking about all persons, Jew and Gentile, all things belonging to all persons are under sin, under curse. All the members of the bodies and the faculties of the souls of all persons, all their thoughts, their intentions, their motives, all their works, their services, their deeds, their possessions, all of their best righteousnesses, and deeds and works, all mankind and all that's related to mankind is concluded by the law, by the Scriptures, as guilty, under condemnation, and liable to destruction. The Scriptures has concluded all under sin. So, the law is not against the promises of God. It has nothing to do with the promises of God. If a law could have been given, it could have helped us in any way. Righteousness would have been by the law. But that's impossible. Impossible. But what's this now? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And this is where we're going to have to come to this place right here. All persons, all things belonging to all persons, all members of their bodies and souls, their thoughts, intents, and motives, and works, services, deeds, and best righteousness. That, in order that, listen, in order that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given freely to them that believe. That's the place we've got to come. Plumb lost, Barnard used to say. Are you plumb lost? He said, I know some folks that are lost, but they ain't plumb lost. I know some folks that are sinners, but they're not lost sinners. The Lord God looked down from heaven to see if any did understand, that any did do good. He said, they all become unpopular. None that doeth good, no, not one. And this has got to be realized and experienced and understood in order that Christ and His righteousness may be revealed and may be given to those sinners who believe. That Christ in His righteousness may be revealed, and we may be enabled and encouraged as helpless, hopeless sinners to look to Him, by whom only we can be justified and sanctified. Not by the law of Moses, which kills and does not give life, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures has concluded everything and everybody under sin, in order that that promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given freely to them that believe. In union with Jesus Christ, from condemnation free, God's elect from everlasting were and shall forever be. Now let me touch on verse 23 and 24 a little bit. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that should be afterward revealed. Should afterward be revealed. Before faith came. What does that mean? Before I believe? No. Not speaking of the grace of faith at all. It's not speaking of the exercise of faith at all. Before faith came, we were kept under the law. But Abel wasn't under the law. He was a man of faith. Enoch was a man of faith. Noah was a man of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. Moses was a man of faith. David was a man of faith. All these people were men of faith, died in faith. So this is not the exercise of faith. Before faith came, not the exercise of faith. It's before Christ, the object of faith came. That's what he's saying. You see, all these men, before the law was given, believed God. They were men of faith. They died in faith. But before Christ came, before Christ, the object of faith, before Christ came in the flesh to fulfill the law and all that was written and put an end to it, Israel was kept under the law of Moses in type and picture and example and pattern. They were kept under that law, the pictures. And some of them saw Christ in these pictures. Abraham, way back yonder, saw Christ in that picture God gave him with Isaac. And Moses saw Christ in the Passover and saw Christ in the smitten rock. These people, they saw Christ in these pictures and in these types. And before Christ came, the law served as a, listen to what he says here in verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Before Christ came, who's the object of faith, we were kept under this law, shut up to faith in Christ, which should afterward our Lord was revealed, manifested. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our guide to bring us to Christ. And we saw in the law Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us, Christ, our rock smitten for us, Christ, the lamb slain for us, Christ, our great high priest, making atonement for us. But after Christ came, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. Since Christ is come, we're no longer under the law. We no longer have any need for a schoolmaster. We no longer have any need for types and pictures. He said, they all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You won't have to say, somebody go down and ask the priest this and ask the prophet that. We'll all know him. Christ is our prophet to teach us. Christ is our priest to atone for us. Christ is our king to reign over us. That's what that's saying. Is the law against the promises of God? No, God forbid. If God could have given the law that put away sin, he would have done it. But Scripture has concluded us in a mess. Everything. Sin is in everything you say, think, imagine, do. It's just in, we're all under sin. That the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to us by believing, receiving, trusting. But before he came, we were under the law. There's a type and a picture and a shadow. A schoolmaster to teach us. Bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith comes, you have nothing to do with that law. Put it away. Put it away. He's here. Don't need a picture. Got him. Verse 26, for you are all, Jew and Gentile, children of God. Children of God. Not by law, not by ancestry, not by heritage, not by tradition. You're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged. You're all. I could look over this congregation. Ain't nobody here trusting the law. Trust in Christ. You're all children of God. By faith in Christ. Don't give me something to work on. Don't give me something to day to keep and some tithe to pay and all this foolishness and circumcision and all these. That's done. That's done its work. It's brought us to him who's come. We're children of God. By faith in Christ Jesus. Not by strong faith, great faith. By faith. And how strong your faith is, it's whom you believe. You're children of God by faith in Christ. And as many of you have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. What kind of baptism is that? That's not water baptism. I tell you why it's not water baptism, because everybody that's baptized in water is not baptized in Christ. That's right. Simon Magus wasn't. Judas wasn't. Baptism in water and baptism by the Spirit into Christ, two different things. I'll show it to you in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. The word baptized is immersed, submerged, immersed. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. As the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles. There's no nationality, whether we be bond or free, there's no class. And we've been made to drink in one Spirit. We're baptized, submerged, we're in Christ. That's where I started this message. Of God, are you in Christ? By regeneration, by conversion, by the gift of grace, by an act of God, by an act of his will and work, you're in Christ. And he's made unto you all you need, all you'll ever need, all you want, all you'll ever want, is in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You're in him. And look back here at my text. In verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, no ancestry, no nationalities. There's neither bond nor free. There's no class. There's neither male nor female. These things exist on earth. Class and and families and ancestry and Jew and Gentile and bond and free and male and female, but not in Christ. Not in Christ. You're one in Him. And if you be His, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? And you're what? You're an heir of God. A joint heir with Jesus Christ. How? According to the promise. And not according to anything else. You just skip over that law and everything, right on back to Abraham when he stood out there one day on the stars. And God said, "You believe me?" He said, "I believe you. I believe you're able to do all you promise. I believe you're in Christ. You're justified. And that's enough for me." That's good enough. That's good enough for me. Yeah.